Well, good morning, church. I'm excited to have my good friend Daniel Wong join us for this Sunday. As you can see, our format's a little bit different in terms of what we typically do for a Sunday morning for our sermons while online. This morning, we're having a little bit of an interview with my friend Daniel. Daniel is a church planter down in Steveston, Richmond, with their group called the Steveston Project. They've been going on for about 2.5, 3 years now. Is that correct, Dan?
Yeah, so they've 3 years, 4 years.
Almost three, 4 years.
I've lost track.
It's been a while. So yeah. They've been doing some exciting things with their church plant. It's not what you would think of as a church when we talk about church. And that's why I've invited him to share with us this morning in our Reimagine Church series. And Dan's going to share with us a little bit about the ethos of what they're doing as a church in terms of evangelism and mission, and hopefully it helps us reimagine for us as a church when we talk about mission and evangelism, what that looks like. So I'm going to pass the time to Dan.
Thanks, Huge. Let me just give a quick introduction to who I am and like what our church does before I pray for us. So I've known Eugene since university. We both went to UBC together, and then we ended up going to Regent College together. So I've seen Eugene through a lot of different times. Seen him get married last year, and it's almost his 1 year anniversary. So that's exciting. For me, I work as a stay at home dad. I'm a construction spec writer as well, working with building residential and commercial buildings and making sure there's quality in them. And then, as Eugene has mentioned, I'm also a church planter. I'm church planting Steveston Project with another pastor as well. So our church, Steveston Project, we're focused on making disciples. That's kind of our core kind of thing. So when we started out this church plant, we asked God, like, if we were to plant a church all around disciple making, what would that look like? And as we've started and as we've grown into that and learned more about that, we found that there's three things that define us, who we are. The first one is we bring Jesus to people. We're about, going to where people are and bringing Jesus to them where they are, so they can encounter him. We're about listening, obeying. We feel like this is the heart of what it means to be a disciple, someone who listens and obeys Jesus. And we're about celebrating transformation. As people grow, we want to celebrate that, and it helps us to see what God is doing, and it helps us to see where the church is going as well. So today, Eugene has invited me to speak on evangelism reimagined, and I'm just going to go through like what it can use to mean, like conventional evangelism. I'm going to talk about John 4, and then I'm going to talk about what evangelism looks like reimagined. So conventional evangelism. When I grew up, evangelism uses this metric of success where people believe in Jesus. So evangelism is all about moving people from not believing in Jesus to believing in Jesus. So we've used different methods for this. So in my experience growing up, I've seen evangelical nights where people invite their friends to church, and then they have a speaker and they talk about Jesus. There's typically some sort of call to response where people come up and they accept Jesus and people pray for them. I've been to coffee houses, which are these kind of like music nights at church where you invite your friends and they're more casual, but they talk about Jesus as well. I've handed out gospel tracts as well, and like gone through talking about sin, salvation, Jesus dying on the cross, and I've used different types of conversational tools, like Eugene and I were both in Campus Crusade during university, and so part of what that would be like is we would walk up to a table and we'd ask, we just start conversations with students and try to talk to them about Jesus as well. So these are different methods I've used. I'm sure your methods may be the same, it varied, but the whole point of evangelism was to help people believe in Jesus. And it would be successful if people believed in Jesus. And so in a lot of ways, evangelism in the conventional sense is about making a sale. You want to move someone from not believing to believing. And once they believed, you would kind of add them to the church and add them to your numbers. And so you'd have this cycle of you'd bring or invite your friends. They would receive some sort of preaching or teaching. Hopefully they'd be saved, and then they would stay in your church, and then the cycle would continue. They would go out, they would invite their friends, they'd bring people in, and then start all over again. So that's kind of how I've experienced evangelism in a kind of conventional way. And I think in a lot of ways, it's still that way today in churches. That's how we share Jesus with people. But I want to share a story with you about what evangelism could look like reimagined. There's many stories about evangelism and sharing Jesus throughout the New Testament. And I think Eugene will touch on some of those later on. But I want to share from John 4. And this is a story about Jesus encountering the lady at the well. And I want to share this story with you because this is a story that I've been working through myself. And we've been working through as a group at our church. So let me just read it for you. It's pretty long, but it reads like a story, so it doesn't feel as bad, I guess. So I'm going to read John 4. I'm going to read from the NLT version. So you can follow along in whichever version you like. Start from verse 4. So Jesus had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village near the field of Jacob, given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat down beside the well at noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone to the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why do you ask me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift of God that he has for you, and who are you speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." She said, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I'll give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. She replied, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming where it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But a time is coming, and indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then, the disciples came back. They were shocked to find Jesus talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming in from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Eat something, Rabbi." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." The disciples began to ask one another, "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants, another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest." Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he indeed is a savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your story. We pray that as we read it and as we encounter you in this text, that you would speak to us and that you would help us to listen and obey you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this story, we have Jesus and he's walking through this village and he meets this woman at this well. And they have this kind of talk and encounter. And she ends up leaving completely transformed. So as I read this story, what I notice is that she goes from being someone who shows up at this well kind of shocked that Jesus would talk to her, to someone who leaves to share her transformation and encounter with Jesus with the people around her. And one thing that stands out to me is that when she shares her change with the people, it's effective. And people come out of the village to see this Jesus. What I notice about people in the story is that people come to see Jesus, not because of Jesus. When he arrives at this village, you know, no one's there to greet him or anything like that. Him and his disciples go into this village. It's just them. They have to look for people to buy food. But people come out to see Jesus because they know this woman. And when she shares her story with them, they're taken aback. They're shocked. They want to see what has happened to her in order for her to have had this change. When I read the story, I ask the question, what does the story say about God? I see that there's a saving element to knowing Jesus. There's this freedom. And Jesus gives this freedom to this lady. She is kind of an sharing Jesus kind of a person, like she's an evangelist. But she not only shares Jesus, but she also has had a transformational experience herself. There's a personal element to her sharing of Jesus. And as I read this text, I think my response is, if evangelism is about sharing transformation, then I myself need to be transformed before I have anything worth sharing. As we look at this story, we see this lady, she comes to the well, she encounters Jesus. He tells her everything about her life and accepts her for who she is. And she experiences this freedom and transformation. And as she goes to share that with others, and others are changed by it. They're invited to meet Jesus and they come and see him. And if you read in verse 42, the people say to her, "Now we believe not because of what you told us, but because we have heard from him ourselves. Now we know that indeed he is a savior of the world." And so her transformation was the kind of gateway for their transformation and for their encounter of Jesus. And so as I read this text, in the past week, we've been doing this as a church, and my response, I'll share with you all, is that my response is, how can I be transformed and how can I be prepared to share my transformation with others? So one thing I've been doing this week is I've been praying for friends that we see, that we're going to see this week, and praying for opportunities to share with them. I'm going to a birthday party with my daughter's friends in 45 minutes, and we've been just praying for these friends. They haven't seen anyone during COVID. Some of them haven't seen their family members. Most of them haven't gone to the mall or anything like that, but they've wanted to invite us to hang out with them. And so, as we go hang out with them and go to this birthday party, I've been trying to prepare my testimony to share with them and to share kind of how God, what Jesus has done for me, and invite them to meet Jesus for themselves. And so as we look at evangelism, especially from this text, how we see it reimagined is that we see evangelism go from sharing information to sharing experience. When I grew up in church, evangelism was all about learning as much as you could about Jesus so that you could share that with other people. And then they would be convinced and they would come to Jesus. I tried this in high school with a friend of mine who was Buddhist. And it didn't work, and it didn't go very well either. It ended up becoming, my friend had become quite defensive, and then we weren't really friends afterwards. But we see in this text, it goes from evangelism goes from being sharing information to sharing experience. You share kind of what Jesus has done for you. Evangelism also goes from sharing, from conversion to invitation. It's not about a point of sale. It's not about convincing people and, you know, changing their mind. It's about invitation and inviting people to encounter Jesus. That's what success is for evangelism. And then also goes from a focus on others to focus on self. Often when I used to do evangelism, it's all about, you know, you look for the people who don't believe, and then you go and you convince them because you have all the answers. But we see in John 4, there's a focus on the person. So she encounters Jesus and she experiences transformation. And so she only shares it with people because there's such an overflow. She experiences so much freedom, so much difference in her life that she has something to share with others. And I think that's what evangelism reimagined looks like. We focus on ourselves, our own transformation, our own discipleship. And as we grow, we have something to share with others. I often find that workout analogies are great for church, and I've been using them all throughout as we've been doing this church plant. We've just found that like exercise and health has been, a useful analogy through and through. And so as I look at that, I think I started working out more seriously in I think December last year. Before that, I just played a lot of video games. And then I think December was when I was like, okay, I need to turn my life around. I'm getting kind of unhealthy. I'm getting kind of chubby. And, I don't want that anymore. And so I started working out. And what I noticed is that through the last 6 months or so, two other people that I know have started working out as well because of what I've been doing. Like, so as I started doing it, they started doing it. And so my wife started working out as well. And after she started working out, two of our other friends started working out. And as we look at that, we think, man, isn't that a lot like evangelism? We experience something ourselves and people see it and they want a part of it. And it's not like I'm trying to convince anyone to do anything. I'm just inviting them to do it. And then when they start doing it, we celebrate with them. And we say, hey, good job, like you're starting to do that too. And we see that in John 4 as well. Jesus talks about planting and harvesting. He uses those as his analogies. And he says, some people have planted, others have harvested. And he's like, I'm calling the disciples right now here to harvest. But what we see is that Jesus understands giving his message as this kind of longitudinal idea. When you plant and you harvest, there's a duration that happens. And there's a lot of small acts that have to happen in order for, you know, there to be a harvest. And so Jesus understands that all these little acts contribute to knowing him. I guess what I want to say is, yeah, if evangelism is about sharing your transformation, how are you being transformed today? How are you seeking that out? And as you go, my prayer for you is that you would seek out your own transformation first in order to have something to share with others. So as you go, may Jesus meet you where you are. May he encounter you and give you freedom and transformation. May you have the courage to bring Jesus to others. And may you experience the joy that comes from experiencing and knowing our Lord and Savior.
Wow. Thanks, Dan. Just so many thoughts as you're telling your story of what's happening in the Steveston Project, about your own personal transformation, and even in his text. And I don't know if you agree, as I was reading along with you in his text, that as the Samaritan woman shares her own, I was jotting notes on my iPad here, as she's sharing her transformation, there's this one point where she goes back to her village and she's telling people, oh, like this man Jesus told me everything. And then there's a question that she asks. She doesn't even have all her theology fleshed out. She just basically says, could this be the Messiah? ? Right. This is verse 29. And part of evangelism is not necessarily having, like, in the conventional way, as you kind of talked about it, it's not so much about having all your theology, you have to have all your Bible or whatever like lined up, but it's more just sharing, this is what happened to me. I don't know all the answers, but come and see. If you want to know, come and follow me and see this man, right? And would you say that's like a big part of like sharing transformation and this sort of this new way that what you guys are practicing in the Stevenson Project of like, this is what we do in terms of mission and evangelism?
Yeah, for sure. I think if you look at, the conventional way is all about, or like in my experience anyways, it was about you became a mature Christian, whatever that meant. Could be a mix of, reading your Bible, having good habits, how long you were Christian, and then you got new share. But I think as we reimagine it, you see like throughout scripture, like people are sharing Jesus pretty much right away. They basically come to know Jesus, they turn around and they share what he has done for them. And so they barely even know most of the time much about Jesus. They've only known from what people have said about him, like the rumors kind of floating around, and they know about him through that one single encounter. So right. That's kind of, so what's interesting. So our church plant has a lot of, we're mostly people from like conventional churches. So we spend a lot of time relearning things and trying to unlearn bad habits and relearn what it means to be a Christian. And right. So one of the things we have been unlearning and relearning is sending people out to share Jesus right away after the experience transformation. And it's uncomfortable because you're like, they don't have their theology right. They don't know enough or anything like that. But we want to send people out right away because, we want to share in their excitement. So we've seen that a few times, like, we've seen one person came to our group. Just me and Joyce invited her. Joyce, my wife, we invited her to our group. She came, and then after I think two times, she was like, "Well, I'm gonna invite another friend to come." And then she's like, "I'm gonna invite her boyfriend as well, and we'll see if he shows up." And we're like, "That's great. That's what we should be doing." Yeah. And so like we have got that kind of, that kind of rhythm going. Right. And then after that, we're like, "She actually, if this goes well, she should be the one that leads a Bible study with her friends, with her right. friend and her boyfriend."
Yeah. And you just send them out, like, here you go. Like, you guys have enough of the tools that you need.
And I guess the other difference is when we send people out, it's not like you send them out and they're good to go forever. There's that support. Yeah. And so we try to support them and connect them with the church. And so that when they're out there, they're supported. And they're constantly being empowered. So it's more like they're learning on the job as opposed to learning everything before they go out.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And so in terms of, you spoke about this whole idea, like you have to almost rework and rewire some of these people that are coming into your gatherings, coming from conventional churches. They essentially need to be rewired to think about evangelism and think about what church is in this new way, and talk about transformation. A lot of the times, I think for a lot of people in our congregation, they grew up in a church, and they personally, they may not have experienced that kind of transformation in the same way, like in the woman while meeting Jesus. I mean, that's a big deal. They may have just kind of grown up in the faith, without experiencing any sort of like miraculous or something along those lines. How would you kind of talk us through about like what does transformation look like in that sense for right. someone like that? How would they experience transformation? Because I think a right. lot of people think about transformation as like, like metamorphosis, something like right. incredible happened and then you're forever different. Like that snap moment of like conversion.
Yeah. So how we have done transformation and how we've like measured it is we often, like when we do our gatherings together and our times, we'll read a text like this. We'll read like John 4 together. Mm-hmm. And then even today, like how I worded the sermon, we do it the exact same way. We ask people, what do they notice? What stands up to them about the text? What does this text say about people? What does it say about who God is? And if this text is true, how will you respond and who will you share that with? And so those kind of five questions kind of set that baseline, right? So like today you come in and let's say you've never read anything about the Bible. You read John 4, you say, how will you respond? So that's your baseline. And then next week you come back. So let's say you respond. So my response was, I need to share my transformation with people in the way the woman did it. That's what I feel like God is saying to me today. Mm-hmm. Like, even as I read it today, that's what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
And so next week I come back to church, and then the whole church, one of the things we start off with is people ask, you know, how did that go? Like, how did you experience that?
Mm-hmm.
And so right away you go from week one, having done nothing. Maybe you've never read the story, and you say, I'm going to do this. And then next week you say, okay, I did this. Like, I shared this story or the impact of this with others. Then mm-hmm. you've already had that transformation. So you've had a transformation of obeying Jesus.
Mm.
Yeah.
So the transformation is not a one-time event. The transformation is an ongoing kind of, like, right. as you continue to obey, your transformation occurs in that way. Right.
Right.
And I think that's important for lots of, I think, Christians to hear, because they feel like at the point of conversion or baptism, then they're done. Versus right. actually transformation is ongoing, and it only occurs in your obedience and in your discipleship as you become more and more like Christ and more in tune with being obedient to Jesus and what he says to follow him. Right. Right. That's when the transformation is ongoing. You have more to share and more to share.
Yeah, yeah. And I think it's difficult for people for me, I'll speak for myself, but like having grown up in a church and having gotten complacent or whatever, like having experienced Jesus once, but kind of just like, I don't know, just been in that for so long.
Yeah.
And it's hard because now you're kind of having to re-jumpstart everything. You have to really get going again.
Yeah.
But I think, it's transformation is more like that rhythm of, you know, putting in that work of saying, Jesus, what do you want me to do this week in response to you, what right. you said to me, and then doing it, and then just keep on going with that, as opposed to, like, you know, being like, you know, if you read the story, you're like, oh, I don't have five husbands, you know, like, I guess that's like, you know, I can't relate to this story and I can't do anything about it, you know,
right?
Because not all of us have gone through those type of experiences, but all of us right. can say, you know, what is this, what does Jesus want me to do in response,
right?
And then, so that continual rhythm is, what gives life and what helps you along.
Right.
And so when you keep doing that, then there's stuff to share. So we have stories of people in our group that, I think we've only been meeting in this particular configuration, like my group, not my group, like someone else leads it, but like the one I'm in, we've only been meeting in this configuration since January. And we had people in the group that like came when they're the first there, like one lady, she, like at the very beginning, she didn't talk much. Like, so like when we'd ask all those questions, she just like, didn't talk that much, you know, very vague sharings, kind of that sort of stuff. But then like, I think halfway through, so around March and stuff, she started sharing about her sister and how like they had like a broken relationship. Like they just didn't talk anymore. Like she's married, so they don't live together or anything like that. But she was saying that like she was hearing from like different texts we were reading that Jesus was saying like, she needs to reach out to her sister. And she needs to like pray for her sister and stuff like that. So so it's crazy because like in January, she has not in a position to respond to scripture at all.
Mm.
Just not used to it or whatever. Like just, so that's her baseline.
Yeah.
As the months have gone on, she's now like actively responding when Jesus says, go do something. You know, when she reads the text, she's like, I hear Jesus saying, I need to reconcile with my sister who have a broken relationship.
Oh, wow.
And she's like actively going after it week after week. And like, you know, this stuff takes time just because like, you know, people are people, right?
Yeah.
But yeah, it's, I think that's really wild. And that's the transformation story.
Wow.
And so she has something to share because of those weeks in and week out of things she's done.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's not a one and done thing. It's a consistent like repetitions. And then you see, and then you look back and then you see, and it's like, it's crazy how different it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think it emphasizes that from something that our mutual friend, another Daniel M, kind of talks about in one of his books about great evangelism. Daniel's a great name. We have a few Daniels in our church, but he talks about how in the conventional traditional church, we see conversion and transformation as like as a destination, as an end goal. We get you in the door and that's about it. But then really, conversion is ever ongoing. Transformation is ever ongoing. And that's why we talk about it in discipleship. And it's like, we need to switch our mentality from this destination to basically journey, right? We're thinking about life like it's not just, like, of course, yes, people still come to conversion points in their life.
Yep.
But really, like, we need to see it has to be ongoing. Like we have to keep changing and transforming and allowing God to transform, and we do so through our obedience to Him, right? It's not some point. And that's where the powerful thing happens, right? That's awesome.
Yeah, I think we've lost a lot of that. It's like we just haven't done that. We haven't had that hasn't been emphasized, even though that's totally true. Like you come to know Jesus, but then it's an ongoing life of following Him.
Yeah.
In every life circumstances, things change, right? And asking Him how do you want me to respond? And who do you want me to be sharing with?
Right. So then one more thing, talking about like contextualization, things like theology of place that we've had conversations on the side about. And because you guys are the Steveston Project, and predominantly you guys are meeting and gathering people around that area of Richmond, sort of your local hub. How important do you think that is in terms of talking about mission and evangelism, where you are? And not saying like we denigrate like overseas missions or anything like that, but as a local church, like how important is that with in that context?
Right. So I think there's two ways to look at like theology of place. One would be like the people you know, and the other would be, you know, your geographical location. I think both are important because, you know, you're limited in your time, so you can only hang out with so many people. So that becomes your limits and your constraints. But you're also limited by space because you're a physical being. So you can't like, you know, you can't always, like I live in Richmond, so I can't be serving in Burnaby all the time because it's like a 30-40 minute drive.
Right.
So with that, one tool we've been using, it's called a relational map. It's basically like, what are those things called? Where you draw like a circle in the middle and you write your own name, and then you have this, like branches that go out.
Yeah.
Brainstorm or whatever.
Yeah.
And so we do one of those. And what we found, which is different from other churches that are kind of similar, other churches that we've known and like we've chatted with, some of them will just go out and talk to people in the physical space. So like their theology of space is like, they just go out in the streets and they talk to their neighbors and they talk to strangers, but all in the same, all in their neighborhood. So like, you know,
people.
Right. But for us, we've been doing a lot of like relational maps. So you write your name in the middle, and then you write all the different people you're connected with.
Yeah.
And then that's a tool for us to pray for those people. So we like, then you can see there's a physical, like a representation.
Yeah.
And then as you begin to see those people, you go, oh, okay, I need to be praying for these people for opportunities, or praying for them, or even asking them, you know, what can I be praying for? And so that becomes, as we go out, our theology of space is the theology of kind of like the people that God has placed in our lives.
Right. And
so those are the people we reach.
Yeah. Because I see that in actually in my cycling group, it's actually formed up by a lot of people from the previous church I've served in. But then like over time, we've invited like non-Christians to kind of join us, because like really we're just friends that are riding, even though a bunch of them go to the same church and whatnot. And over time, we've seen people that have joined us and they're like, oh, like that's cool, like that you guys are all from the same church, and that this person has actually started attending their church because through connections and meeting these people, and even knowing some of the people that have been to this church, or even myself, because I used to pastor there. And that's really cool because they are not Christians, but like recently I've seen them post like things on our Facebook. They're like, oh, I like this worship song really that inspired me. I was just like, whoa, where is this coming in from? It's just because through the connections of what you talk about, relational circles, like relational maps, and being invited into these circles, and then finally seeing these people, like we're just riding together. We don't talk about church or whatnot, but I think they see through transformation of these people within, and they go like, oh, I want to find out more about how that happens, like what's going on that brings all you guys together, and you guys are awesome and friendly and supportive in all those ways, which I mean, a lot of that is the cycling community, but at the same time, I think it's within that there's a bond that people are sharing that we're starting to realize that takes place.
Right. And so I think that makes a lot of sense. Like that theology, if you talk about theology of space, like, yeah, like you have your neighbors that you can reach, but then at the same time you have like affinity groups, right? Like if you all like cycling,
yeah,
then it's a perfect kind of opportunity,
right?
And so you have a space that you can be sharing, you know, what Jesus has been doing for you in right. that space, right?
Yeah
that's great.
Yeah, so awesome. Dan, I don't want to keep you from taking your daughter to a birthday party. I know that is going up, but I think two things I want to ask of you. First is, if we want to close off, you could pray for us, Burnaby Pacific Grace, as we kind of do this reimagined church series, reimagining a big component, not even a component, it should be like a key tenet of the church. It is evangelism and discipleship and mission. Like, this is what the church is about, yeah. and should be about, with the central tenet of Jesus being a center. And then secondly, to ask you, like, how can we be praying for you guys, a Stevenson Project? I know being a church planter is not easy. There's so many difficulties and things that kind of come along the way, in the midst of you being bivocational at the same time. Like, how could we be praying and supporting you guys?
Right. I think for prayer for us, we're kind of like at a transition point where all our people are kind of like ready to go. Like, they're all disciples in the way of, as we understand, like people who listen and obey Jesus. But now we need to help them, empower them, become disciple makers, people who go and find other people. And help them listen and obey Jesus. So we're kind of at that transition point. And when we're there, it's kind of difficult, because that means in order to transition, both me and the other pastor, Alan, we both have to grow in order to lead our people. And so I think pray for just all of us, like as we grow into this new transition, grow as we grow in our own leadership in order to reach people and grow in our capacity. Yeah. Right. It's just challenging, because it's something we're used to something before. And now we need to grow in order to reach more people for Jesus. And so I think that's the biggest challenge.
Yeah. Cool. So we'll lift you guys up in prayer. And then,
pray for you guys now?
Yeah, that'd be great.
Okay. And I just want to say, like, if you ever need resources or want to, like, anyone at your church wants to reach out or whatever, like, just feel free to contact us. It's just stevesonproject@gmail.com. And if we can help you or, you know, I don't know, work together on the same things, like, that'd be great, because we're all after the same thing. We want to help people know Jesus, right? That's what it means to be a Christian. Yeah. And so anytime you guys want help or I want someone to talk to, we're always here for you.
Yeah.
Yeah, let me pray for you guys.
Thanks, Dan.
Good. Jesus, we thank you for this church. We thank you for all the leaders there, including Eugene. And we lift them up into your hands as they seek you and they seek after what it means to be your church. We pray for hearts that are like yours, Jesus, hearts that are after people, and will reach out and save people. And so we pray that you would empower them with a passion to save and to reach out to others. And we pray that you'd also give them humility so that they can listen to you and respond as you lead them. So God, we lift up this church to you, and as they go into a season of reimagining what it means to be your church, we pray that you would bring them and you'd lead them, and that they would come out transformed and empowered to serve your community. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, so thanks once again, Dan, for joining us and being part of our conversation about reimagining church. We hope to hear more of news of transformation happening in Steveston, and hopefully we in the same way we take on what Jesus calls us to be, as transformed people that are constantly transforming and bring more people to be transformed. So thanks a lot, Dan. Thanks for your time this morning. All right,
thank you.
Thanks.